I'm pleased to have this opportunity to bring the Word of God this morning. Every pastor knows that it's one of the heaviest burdens you carry, because the Bible makes it very clear. We are very accountable for our words, what comes out, and the preparations. And oh, that's our prayer group across the hall. You hear that? They're sounding the shofar. Yeah, usually I'm over there this time of day with that group praying. So this now I know what that is. That's neat to hear that coming out through the wall. So, but stop and pray with me if you would, please. Father in heaven, here we are, 2016, the Christmas season. It's upon us, Lord. We've had our Thanksgiving, our celebrations of thanks and praise, and we continue to offer them up to you. And now, Lord, we've had our Black Friday and our Cyber Monday, and now we're getting decorated, and we're getting letters and cards out and preparing for different things, making our plans for that special time of the year that we're into. And Father, I thank you that you give us a reason to celebrate in these dreary months of the winter. And Lord, I want to pray for those whose time of celebration this Christmas are clouded by circumstances and events. Help us, Father, as the body of Christ, to walk with them and see ways to encourage them and lift them in their special time. And now, Lord, it's your word we want to hear. Not a man preaching, but your word. And I ask that you just let us look past a funny-looking man standing in front saying words and hear you speak to us this morning. Amen. I'm sure all of you have plans of some sort for Christmas, okay? Figure out how this works. Some of you may, your plans probably involve family, and depending on how close your family lives, those plans may start way out. We have a son living in Cheyenne, Wyoming, so we started planning with them way back, I forget how far back, because they wanted to fly in, and they wanted to make plans so they could get the best price on their flights. And then we have, Cindy has a brother who lives in Houston, Texas, and they're coming, and we always try to converge these comings together as best we can. And then we have four other children and other family members. And, you know, it can be complicated sometimes just to get one day or a couple days together as a family, right, and celebrate. But it takes some planning. So I'm sure many of you, your plans for Christmas include that. Some of you may be planning just to relax and watch TV. I just happened to find that one, Christmas with the Addams Family. I don't watch them a lot, but they're funny, the Munsters and the Addams Family. But you can watch TV. Maybe some of you are going to catch a movie or two, okay? And I just saw that movie this year for the first time. I just laughed and laughed at it. It was funnier than when I had always heard about Christmas with the Cranks, and I just kind of wrote it off. And then I saw Tim Allen was in it, and he's one of my favorite comedians. I think we watched every episode of Tool Time and enjoyed that very much. But there's movies, White Christmas, Traditions, Wonderful Life, those wonderful movie traditions of Christmas, Miracle on 34th Street. Be a lot of fun as part of your Christmas planning. Maybe some of you are going to plan to enjoy music, take in a concert or a drama or a musical somewhere. And, I just happened to find that one, the Christmas with the Trap Family Singers. Have any of you ever been up into the White Mountains and visited the Von Trapp Family Lodge? Okay, that is the Trapp family that came over from The Sound of Music, and they established themselves up there, and there is an actual lodge and with music and that you can go to and enjoy. In all of our planning for Christmas, how do your plans for Christmas include Jesus? We're the church. We're all about Jesus, okay? And, you know, we always talk about putting Christ back into Christmas and how important that is. But this morning I want to challenge you to think with me about how important it is during these next weeks as we're into what's called the Advent season in the church. that you are planning to include Jesus, that you are planning, that he's part of your planning. What's happening there, Ronnie? Did I do something wrong? At home on my computer, it was all there, but.
You keep preaching, I'll figure it out.
Okay. Well, I'm not seeing enough of that block that I even remember what I put in it, so I'm in trouble. But anyhow, God, you know, as we think about planning for Christmas and keeping Jesus in our plans, now I'm really messed up. Okay. Okay, yes. Thank you. Hey, now, if you can get that to pop up, yeah, that's it. When the first Christmas, when God planned the first Christmas, you were in his plans. And so that's why we want to think about Emmanuel, God with us. He made plans before the universe ever began for you and I. And Emmanuel, God with us, Jesus coming as a baby was a big part of that planning. Galatians tells us when the appropriate time had come, God sent out his son, born of a woman, born under the law. Jesus said, towards the end, well, almost toward the next to the last day of his life, he said, "Now, Father, glorify me at your side with the glory I had with you before the world was created." One of the thoughts that I like to meditate on, I see the baby Jesus in a manger, is the thought that he existed. The being in that little baby body existed before we knew him as baby Jesus. He was God Almighty. He was at the right hand of God the Father. And the plan between Jesus and the Father and the Holy Spirit for Jesus to come to earth and be one of us was made before the earth was created, the Bible tells us. Way before. He existed and he came, and the plan was that he would be born of a woman. Jesus said, "I came from the Father and entered into the world, but in turn I am leaving the world and going back to the Father." Baby Jesus was not just something that happened between a man and a woman, as we know natural birth. Baby Jesus was a planned baby, a plan like none of us have the capability of planning. When my wife and I were in the childbearing years, we entertained the thought of planning out having children. And our plans just never seemed to work. And we thought about different things, and we had a doctor. We lived in New Holland in those early years, New Holland, Pennsylvania, and we went to a doctor in town. His name was Dr. Abbott, and he also was doctor for a lot of the Amish because he had a lot of very natural and healthy ways of practicing medicine. We really liked him, and he was a believer. And we were talking to Dr. Abbott one day about the natural family planning, yeah, okay, that you read about. And we said, "What do you think about that?" And he said, "Well, I think those who practice it are parents." you get the point. It has its point to a point, and then it starts to fall. But this birth, the birth of Jesus, there was no happenstance. And I just marvel every time. I don't know, I just love to read the Christmas stories. I love to sit and think about that. A teenage girl. He picked out a teenage girl who was engaged. And he sent his right-hand angel, Gabriel. Remember, Gabriel's the one he said when he went to John in the temple, And John wanted to know who he was. And he said, well, I'm Gabriel, and I stand right in the presence of the throne of God. We don't know much about angels. We assume from that there are not all angels are equal in terms of what they do and their roles in heaven. We read about Michael, an archangel, who seems to be a mighty warrior. And we read about Gabriel, who seems to show up on earth at times of important announcements when there's something going on in heaven and it needs to get communicated here. And this is one of them. Can you imagine a teenage girl? We don't know if she's 14, 15, 16. We don't know what her age was. Think of some of the teenage girls you know. Some of you aren't that far removed from being that teenage girl. Think about it. A being comes and says to you, you're going to be the mother of God. God's coming to earth, and he's chosen you. He's chosen you. Can you think of the vulnerability of that? How God is so big, he is so mighty, he is so powerful that he could risk putting himself into the womb of a teenage girl. She wasn't even an experienced mother. And if you've thought much about it, you talk about God identifying with people who were kind of pushed off. Once the word got out that she was pregnant, can you just hear the chatter in Nazareth that would go around? And I'm sure Mary had to think about that. She was engaged but not married. They couldn't even pretend honorably that this Joseph was the father of this baby, because they had evidence and proof, and everybody knew that hadn't happened yet. So when Mary said, yes, I am your servant of the Lord, she was also saying, yes, I will bear the shame and the disgrace to do this, of how others will see it. How would she ever convince anybody that she was pregnant from God? Nobody ever saw that happen. It couldn't be done. And so she humbly became a handmaid and a servant of God and accepted that. And I think it's God's grace that immediately, or it looks like very close to the time when that happens, the Holy Spirit comes on her and she becomes pregnant, that she hears about her cousin Elizabeth somewhere off from where she lives, and that Elizabeth in her old age, past the age of childbearing, is going to have a baby, John the Baptist. She didn't know he was John the Baptist then, but she wanted to go. And I think God provided that for her to get her out of Dodge, so to speak, so she could at least have a season without everybody gawking at her and talking behind her back and facing her parents and all that they would do, and facing Joseph, not knowing what he was going to do. And Elizabeth affirmed her. Elizabeth was the one woman on earth who knew what Mary was going through. And she believed Mary because of what happened to her. Elizabeth shouldn't have kids. It just doesn't happen at her age. And so the angelic message to her included the message and affirmation of Mary. And here's one other person on the face of the earth that could put their arm around Mary and say, oh, Mary, this is so exciting. You're going to have the Messiah. He's chosen you. And they had that little time of joy and happiness and interchange and just being close to God before Mary had to go back and find strength to endure. This baby that she was going to have is a one-of-a-kind baby. You all know, in John 3:16, when it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. The King James translates the word there, only begotten son. And that word can be translated there, but the real meaning of the word is its uniqueness. The one and only unique son is the more accurate translation of what John was communicating when he gave us that verse. There is no other child ever or ever will be like Jesus. He is the only child that's born of a woman. But it was God who brought the fertilization in the womb. It makes him special. It makes him be able to have the form of a man. That's what it says. It says he walked, he left equality with God in heaven. And he came down to earth and became in the form of a man. If I tried to convince you I'm God, what would go through your mind? You'd think I was crazy, right? You know? You hear my voice. I'm wearing clothes like you wear. You look at me and you know I'm married. I have a wife and I have children and I'm just like most of you. And here I am trying to tell you I'm God. That's what was up with Jesus. He looked so much like just another man. The only thing that set him apart were the miracles. Now, that's pretty major. None of us have walked on water, unless you had floaties or there was something hidden under the water to walk on. None of us have spoken to a storm and immediately it stopped and the water became calm. None of us have done a lot of things like Jesus did. So the miracles were convincing, not to mention his authority with which he spoke. But he's a one-of-a-kind baby. Oh, I'm going the wrong way. I'm sorry about this. Towards the last day of Jesus' life, you remember he stood before Pilate, this one-of-a-kind human being. It was kind of the trial. And Pilate was standing in front of Jesus, and because Jesus looked so much like a man, he had the audacity to say, "Don't you know I have authority over you?" Of course, Jesus knew better, didn't he? Jesus knew, "Well, Pilate, you have no authority over me except God is humoring your authority. My Father is letting you have this authority." And he says to Jesus, "So you are a king." That's what he had been told. And Jesus says, "Well, you say that I'm a king." But he said, and this is the next sentence, "It's for this reason I was born. For this reason I came into the world, to testify to the truth." Now, you got to put this statement in context. He is a king, okay? He did come to die. He did come to save men from their sins. He did come. There's a lot of statements that Jesus made and have been made by his apostles of why he came. There's a multifacetedness to why he came as a one-of-a-kind baby into this world. But in this particular point, he wants to raise the point with Pilate. "For this reason I was born, and for this reason I came into the world, to testify to the truth." Do you struggle sometimes to understand truth? I've got a young man, well, not a young man, he's in his 50s. He's been a prisoner at Camp Hill. Jail. He's the uncle of my one daughter-in-law, and I've known him for a long time. But I never know what to believe when he tells me something. Nobody in the family knows what to believe when he tells them something. We've caught him in many, many lies, and he's a con artist. Boy, is he good at it! He can con people. He can keep a face and sound so convincing when he tells you one of his lies. But those of us who know him, we don't know what to believe when he says to us something. It was so much so, he was this past Friday, he was supposed to be released from the prison. And he told me, asked me if I could come and move him from the prison over to Keystone Correctional Services, which is like a halfway house for prisoners. He still has time to finish on before he's totally freed. And I said, I would do that, but I said to him, I said, there is no way I'm coming over here to pick you up at 8:30 Friday morning unless I can talk to somebody in this prison and they can tell me that you're being released. And so I started the phone calls, and if you've ever tried to work with prisons, they don't want to tell you anything because everything's confidential and security issues. But I finally got somebody who understood my case and confirmed it, so we got him out. But what is truth? Jesus came to testify to truth. You can believe everything Jesus says. You can believe it. And he, in fact, before he left, he said that he was going to go away. He had to go away. And when he did, he was going to send another paraclete, another counselor, another one just like himself to come. And he called him the Spirit of Truth. And you know, we know him as the Holy Spirit. And he said, I'm sorry, I should have practiced this thing. I have a new appreciation for Joel doing this. There we go. Remember the little answer he gave? He said he'll convict the world of sin, and he associated sin in the world with believing in him, believing in Jesus. He says the world doesn't believe in Jesus. Believes in Santa Claus, believes in the spirit of Christmas, believes in a little iconish baby that was born somewhere in Bethlehem in a manger. But the world doesn't believe in Jesus, the Son of God, the Eternal One, who came to take away the sins of the world. That they don't believe in. Righteousness, he says, the Spirit comes to teach truth. This is truth, righteousness. And he said righteousness is associated with him going to the Father and being unseen. That's a puzzling one, isn't it? How is that associated with righteousness? Well, there is a place where everything's right. It's in the presence of God. And Jesus goes to a place of righteousness. He is there. He is alive. You and I have somehow come to a place we will believe that. We believe Jesus is there. We believe he is living today. We believe there is righteousness. But the world doesn't know what's right. I don't need to define that for you, do I? We live in a crazy culture that is just, they don't even know there is a set of right teaching anymore. It's all up to what the cleverness of our minds can conceive as being right. And what feels right seems to be the going trend for today. But the thought that there is right, there is wrong, no, the world doesn't believe that. And then finally, judgment. And Jesus associated judgment with the ruler of this world is judged. See, the ruler of this world, we know who he is. He's Diabolus, he's Satan, he's the devil. And those who are ruled by him, they don't believe he's judged. But when we hear the truth of God's word, we realize there is a judgment. That sobers me up a lot. I don't know if it does you. But there's many a time when I'm tempted with a behavior and I'm thinking, if I follow through with that, I'm not standing in the good graces of God when I do that. And I don't want to stand before him and be accountable for that behavior or the lack of that behavior. We believe, see, we have the truth. There is a judgment. You know, when you listen to people in the world, they think everybody's going to get into heaven. They think everything's okay for everybody. You know, how could it not be? So, Jesus came to, he taught us all those things, didn't he? He taught us about sin, he taught us about righteousness, taught about judgment, the Spirit of Truth who now has been dropped on us as the church, who lives in us, affirms it, helps us learn it, understand it. Let's go back to this conversation between Jesus and Pilate. After he said that, Jesus said, everyone who belongs to the truth listens to my voice. We belong to the truth. We listen to his voice. And where am I going with that? This is a plan I'm going to ask you this morning to work into your Christmas season. For the, what do we have? This is December 4th. We have 21 days before the Christmas, day of Christmas and all the celebrations. You have 21 days. And I want you to plan in these next 21 days to listen to the voice of Jesus. Hear him. He says, remain in me and I will remain in you. Just as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it remains in the vine, so neither can you unless you remain in me. Jesus calls us into an abiding relationship, a remaining relationship with him. 24/7. Not just Sunday morning, not just Wednesday night, not just Sunday night, 24/7. The only way you and I participate in that is we start setting our minds on it. We do little things to remind ourselves. You gotta find out what those things are for you. That's part of planning. Are you planning to think about the fact that Jesus hangs out with you 24 hours a day, 7 days a week? What do you need to do to plan that reality into your life? And if he's hanging out with you 24/7, he's got a voice that you can hear. I'm married. My wife has a voice. I live with her. I listen to her when I'm smart, okay? When I'm stupid and dense, I just kind of write her off, push her off to the side. But I do know this, if I want to enjoy my relationship with my wife, I listen to her. I listen to her words. I listen to her attitudes. I listen to her body language. I listen to what she's doing. I pay attention to her. I listen to her. If Jesus is hanging out with you, and he has chosen to do that, he's asking you and I to be aware of that and hang out with him. Now, just some thoughts on how we might do that. How can we, just some thoughts, okay? These aren't all they are, but you can plan to listen to his words in the Christmas story and prophecy. You know, you go back and make sure between now and Christmas you read the first chapters of Luke and Matthew. Those Christmas stories. And most of your Bibles are going to have little cross references in. They're going to take you back to Old Testament prophecies that are referred to in those story passages. Look them up. Let yourself wonder and listen to what the Word of God, what Jesus wants to say to you. I love my time in the Word. God, I don't know if I ever sit down that I don't hear something. There's something he doesn't communicate. Listen to the voice of Jesus in Christmas music and dramas. It's easy to do when we sing the Christmas carols and the wonderful songs, but even the secular songs. I was just thinking about, if you turn on radio that plays a lot of Christmas music right now, you'll hear I'll Be Home for Christmas, or is it Dean Martin sings that one? That's a popular one. And, you know, you hear those words, and you can go to where the lyrics of the song take you, or you can start thinking, I'll be home for Christmas. My home is heaven. You can take a song like that, and you can let it lead you into thinking about Jesus. Or Santa Claus is coming to town. Well, now, he's our archenemy, right? Well, but start thinking about the difference between Santa Claus and Jesus. He knows when you're sleeping. He knows when you're awake. Is that true? Only Jesus knows that. You know, let those songs, rather than get mad that people sing them, let them become part of you listening to Jesus talking to you, his voice. Christmas laughter. Isn't this a great time for people laughing? You know, there is a sense of good spirit and good cheer in a lot of places. And you hear a lot of laughter. Children, they're excited about Christmas and being together and presents and having fun and all of that. And there's a lot of laughter. Enjoy the laughter. When you hear the laughter, hear Jesus laugh. He loves to laugh. He's a happy God. He's happy, not sad. I mean, things make him sad, just like things make you sad. But You know, he's happier with you than you realize. I was feeling kind of heavy this morning. I don't know. I've been a pastor for almost 50 years. I'm always getting everything together at the last minute. I've wanted to be like Pastor Joel all my life, and he's got it planned out months ahead, his sermon and everything, and I long for that. But I just can't, whatever it is about me, it just seems like I can't make it come together until almost the last minute. And I was in, that happened to me this morning. I was thinking, Lord, I guess you still love me, don't you? You must smile over me. Even though all these years, it's the one thing I could never fix. And I guess I'm, at this stage, I'm 65, probably never will fix it for that matter. But there has to be some humor. There has to be. Christmas fears. Wow. I hate to turn the news on anymore, okay? Soccer teams being destroyed and plane crashes, fires, lives being some of the worst tragedies of human loss in the big fire in California, Mosul in Iran, and all the tragedy that's happening in those lives. You hear that and you think, could that happen to me? Sure it could. There is a sense that fear comes on us, you know. Some of you are thinking next year, what's it going to be like after January when the new president comes in? What's that going to be like? Christmas loneliness. How many people are coming into this Christmas season and somebody that they've always celebrated with isn't there with them? And there's a feeling of loneliness. Maybe some of you. There's somebody that you've always celebrated with, but not this year. But Jesus knew loneliness. Who could he talk to and talk about why he was here and what his mission was? Nobody understood it. You talk about misunderstood person. He hung on the cross. He was doing the most triumphant thing ever done in human history, and everybody is sitting there down in the dumps thinking the world is coming to an end. Nobody was there saying, Jesus, thank you. Thank you for dying. Cheering him on in his pain and his suffering to get through it. Nobody understood. You talk about a lonely person. If you feel lonely, you go to him. He understands. So, how will your Christmas plans include being with Jesus and listening to his voice this year? And Ronnie, if you want to get that, go ahead and put that. I want you to listen to this. This is one of my favorite Christmas songs by Mark Lowry, Mary, Did You Know? You can sing with it if you wish, or just listen.
Mary, did you know that your baby boy will one day walk on water? Mary, did you know your baby boy will save our sons and daughters? Did you know that your baby boy has come to make you new? And this child that you've delivered will soon deliver you. Mary, did you know that your baby boy will give sight to the blind man? Mary, did you know your baby boy will calm the storm with his hand? Did you
Mary, did you know?
Did you know your baby boy is Lord of all creation? Mary, did you know that your baby boy will one day rule the nations? Did you know that your baby boy is heaven's perfect lamb? This sleeping child
Our Father, we thank you that the first time we heard the I Am was the story of Moses before a bush that wouldn't burn up. And you said to him, I am. And today, Lord, in 2016, we get to hear the words, the voice of the great I Am speaking to us 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, if we're awake, through your Spirit, the Spirit of truth. Lord, help us to believe this. Help us to treasure it. Help us to make plans this Advent season to listen to you. In your name we pray. Amen.